To be like Christ needs to be the goal of every Christian. This is the Chapel Platform coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. After the introduction by the late Dr. Bob Jones Jr., today's speaker is evangelist Dr. Phil Schuler from Rocky Mount, North Carolina. He spoke at a service on Sunday afternoon, November 16, 1980, during the World Congress of Fundamentalists held that year in Singapore. The desire to obey God comes from seeking God first, as we learn from verses such as Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. How thankful we need to be to our Lord as He communicates with us through prayer and His Word, the Bible, to guide us into all truth and His will. If you can, turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 13 through 20. His message of challenge to learn from God and live the truth is titled, The Fundamental Tradition.
We thought it better, since the day was so full, to have one speaker this afternoon, and that speaker is Dr. Phil Schuler. He comes of a family of preachers. His grandfather, as an old man, was still preaching with power. His father was a dear friend of mine, a great fighting fundamentalist. In the old days when the Methodist Church in America really had still in it some men who preached the gospel, his father edited a paper called the Methodist Challenge. Whenever I needed to get real mad, I used to get it out and read it, because he exposed the wickedness of the bishops and the district superintendents. He went after the infidels who were creeping into the ministry of the Methodist Church. And like Dr. Paisley, he's a man who once went to jail for the sake of the gospel. I was a little boy at the time, and it was the first time I ever realized that in modern times, a man could go to jail because he was right and not because he was wrong. I knew the Apostle Paul had done that, and some of the saints in Old Testament times, but his father was the first man I ever knew who went to jail because he would not compromise God's truth. He put the whole city of Los Angeles back on its heels. He had the mayor tied in knots. He didn't know what to do with him. He didn't want to let him loose, and he couldn't keep him in jail. And it created one of the biggest scandals in the political life of Southern California. And now this goes back 50 years or more ago. And I thank God that Phil Schuler is carrying on in his father's tradition. Being the son of a preacher myself, I know how it is to be introduced on your father's reputation. And I'm not doing that this afternoon. Phil Schuler stands on his own feet, and he steps on everybody's feet that sit in the audience listening to him. He's a man with big feet. He's a man who takes a broad stand, broad as the Word of God and straight as the way that leads to life eternal. He's a man who has been used of God in big city meetings, but he's a man who has made a covenant with God that he'll never refuse to go to a small church out in the country if they ask him to come for revival. And God has richly blessed him. His ministry has lasted over years when other evangelists have come and gone who were ambitious, who wanted to be in big city crusades and to be known as great evangelists. It's amazing how God puts down the mighty from their seats and exalts them which are of low degree when their hearts are perfect toward Him. Dr. Schuler's a great preacher, and I'm so glad he can be with us and bring this first afternoon message here at the Congress in Singapore. God bless you, Phil, as you preach.
It's a thrill for me to be here. We've had a great time in Manila, and of course I was very excited about going into Manila because I had some part in the liberation of that country back when MacArthur came back. But this is my first time to see your country, and I'm very impressed by it. And I'm going to enjoy myself very much. I think I will take advantage of the hostesses the host or whoever is by me, because I want to know a lot of things, and I usually do a lot of asking. I appreciated very much Bill Hall's solo. What you didn't know was they were going to have me sing too, but our voices are so similar they decided that I shouldn't, and I don't blame them. All right, in your Bibles, if you will, please, real quickly. In your Bibles, Acts, the 4th chapter, the 13th verse. Now, this is not, I'm not snapping your neck, so be careful there. All right. Boy, that's like a snake comes right back at you. All right. If I get too loud, I don't want to hurt you people with my voice because I do get a little loud. I remember years ago there was a lady that went to New York, and she wasn't. Now that's way over on the other side of our country. Went to New York, and she wasn't very bright. She just wasn't the smartest woman in the world, but she married into great money, and her husband had given her a full-length mink coat. And so she went to a mink farm in New York, and she was looking over the farm, and she asked the mink keeper, she said, "How often do you skin the mink?" And he said, "Well, madam, we only skin them twice." He said, "We used to skin them more than that, but it got to irritating them. My voice will do that to you if it gets too loud. So if it does, I'm going to depend on you boys up there to kind of ride me, if you will. And I appreciate that very much." All right. We're looking, please, if you will, at the scripture beginning in Acts, the 4th chapter, the 13th verse. We're going to read down through the 20th verse. "Now, when they saw and beheld that Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You know, that's a great text. You can tell when a person has been with Jesus. We had a man in our country, an old-timer that was a great preacher of the holiness faith. And his name was H.C. Morrison. And whenever you saw that sage of God, you knew that he was a godly man. He'd been with Jesus. And we have some preachers in our country that call themselves reverend. And I don't think they've never been with Jesus. They just haven't met him yet. But you can tell when a man has been with Jesus. There's something about his face that it lights up. And they could tell these men had been with Jesus. "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they couldn't say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name, in the name of Christ.' And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" Holy God and Heavenly Father, we ask now thy blessing into the preaching of thy word, that it shall not return void unto thee, but accomplish its purpose, whereunto it is sent, we pray, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. When we went to the Holy Land, the first of several trips into that lovely country, we came by way of Rome at the end of our Holy Land tour. And one of our trips was to the Mamertine prison, where Paul spent the last few days of his life and wrote the last of his epistles. And that Mamertine prison is just a hole in the rock. You've heard of that description before. Well, this literally is a hole in the rock. They've hewn out in that rock a little room. I could stand on the north side of that room. I could not stand on the south side of that room. It came down to where it touched my head. And they have a little hole that they lowered Paul or the prisoner into. Then they had a crawl hole that was sealed in those days by probably a stone. Now it's sealed by an iron door that they would take the prisoner out to his execution. So you knew this was death row when you went into the Mamertine prison. You were in death row. And they put Paul in here, and now they've put stairs down so we can go down and enjoy it, you see, without having to go through that hole. And we were standing there, and the guide that we had was an ardent Catholic woman. And I mean, she was a capital C Catholic woman. And every bit of the propaganda of the Catholic Church, she tried to give to us. You must remember now that we had in this tour, maybe a dozen to 16 elderly people, mostly women. And they were writing down everything those guides said as fact. And this woman was saying, she said, "Now here's where Paul did his writings in the Bible. And over here is where he got a little sunlight, you know, to come down in the room." And she said, "Now over here," and she pointed to a spigot or a water faucet in the wall. She said, "Over here," she said, "is water that Paul was baptized in before he died. You see, she said, God performed a miracle where there was no water and put that faucet in there. And here the thing had the name of some local company on it, you know. And the dear little ladies, you know, were getting writer's cramp writing this down. And I said, pardon me just a moment, madam. I said, where did you get that? She said, that is tradition. That is tradition. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want you all to take a deep breath and relax. I'm not going to be speaking about that tradition, nor that kind of tradition, on the fundamental tradition that has been handed me as a topic today. Jesus had a lot to say about tradition. Let's look into it for just a moment, please. In Matthew 15, 3-6, if you have your Bibles, you may open them, if you will, very quickly. Matthew 15, 3-6. I love to hear the rustling of the pages, but not too long. That's it. Find it quickly, please. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? Now, he's speaking to the Pharisees. Jesus didn't have too many good things to say about them. And he's in consistency here. Listen to what he says. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curses his father or his mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, or it is dedicated unto God, that means, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandments of God of none effect by your tradition. Now, the Pharisees had a good thing going for them. They had the Word of God. They had the Old Covenant written for them. They had Isaiah. They had the old prophets. They could go back and read this. But they were not content to do this. They wanted to add some of their tradition with it. That's why you'll find many of the Bibles of the cults and the Catholic Church and the Mormon Church and others. You'll find the references to the Scriptures there, but you'll find footnotes that explain those references because they feel you're so dumb you don't understand what you're reading. They've got to explain it to you. What they don't understand is every born-again Christian has the greatest explainer in all the world within him. He's called the Holy Spirit, and he's the one that will enlighten you as to what God has to say. Now, here the Pharisees wanted to add to the Word of God their tradition, the things that were added to them as it came down to them. Now, the definition of tradition is this. It's the handing down, orally or by family, the handing down of customs of old. I don't know whether you people of Singapore have ever done this or not, but in America, when I was a child, we used to have little games that we would play. The church groups would go out and get together, and we'd play little games, you know, to entertain each other. And one of the games that we played, we called telephone. Now, the game of telephone was this. Someone would write down on an index card or a little piece of paper 4 or 5 points to a story, such as, I walked down the trail today and saw a greenhouse. And by the greenhouse, there was a red cow, and the red cow was eating green grass. Then you'd say, I saw a farmer with a blue hat and a polka dot overalls come out and milk the red cow. Now, you would add these points. You would then turn and whisper to the one to the right of you, they're sitting in a circle, that story. Then he would turn and tell the other, who would turn and tell the other, who would turn and tell the other, and so forth, until it came back to the one sitting to the left of the storyteller. That man, when he received his story, was to write it down verbatim. Then you would read the two stories, and it was exactly that. There were two stories. The original story, you might not have gotten but 1 or 2 points that stayed with that story. Everything else was added to. Now, of course, you must understand that we were in a church that had a lot of preacher boys in it, and all of us were aspiring preachers, and we always wanted to embellish and make it better, you see. So by the time the thing got around here, it was an epistle. And it was completely different. Now, you see, that's what happens when you add to that which God gives us in the fundamental tradition, which we will find to be God's Word. When you add anything to that, that is not of God's Word, you're just not only being redundant in your speaking, but you're not being clear and you're not being factual in your speaking, because God's Word is truth, not the Word of man. Let God be truth and every man a liar, the Bible says. Now, if you will look in your dictionary to the word tradition, you'll find the fourth definition is this: the teachings handed down from Moses to the children of Israel. Now, of course, we'll get into some of these as we read how the children learned these things that were handed down. The fifth definition is very interesting. It is the unwritten teachings of Jesus Christ handed down to His followers. And so we're getting closer now to what we're going to get into. Let's look at the Bible definition of tradition. Look, if you will, please, in Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter. Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter. Looking at verse 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of the tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy strangers that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe all to do all the words of this law. And all their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. Now here Moses, yes, was just about to die. Moses was about to be taken out and buried in the side of a mountain by God. And he said, now I want you to gather all the people together, and I want you to rehearse these things in their ear, so that all of those who are unlearned in these things might hear it. And not only that, they might repeat it to those who follow after. And you'll remember what Moses did. He wrote a song, and in the song, he brought forth all the precepts that God had given him. And they put it in the Ark of the Covenant, and it went with the children of Israel when they left to go over into the Promised Land. The definition of tradition to God's Word is this: it's that which God has spoken to us that we might have as a living standard in our lives. We have the tradition of men that lead men to live their standards after the lives of men. We have living traditions, and I'm sure all of you are familiar with this, in sports, where we have people that are synonymous with success in the sport that we love, and we wear hats like theirs and shirts like theirs, and we walk like they do, and we swing the bat like they do, or whatever it is. And of course, we emulate these people. Well, God wants us to emulate His Word and what He says in His Word. If we would do this, we would have no problem. And if all people who call themselves Christians would do this, we would have no modernism. We would have no ecumenicism. We would not have what we call in our country isms, asms, and spasms of every kind. We would have Christianity, and they would be doing the job. But the devil knows how to fractionize us and how to splinter us. And that is by way of tradition of man, by way of that which is added in to what God Almighty says we should have. Now, here's our text. Look at the story of that text. Peter and John come into this town. There's a lame man there. He's 40 years old, been lame for 40 years. He was lame from his mother's womb. And he stands in need and asks for some help. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. That's a good thing to do. If you have something to give to somebody, you ought to do it. I remember my father was a great man to give to people who were poor. He always loved to give to poor people. We had a depression, you people now from this country. You probably have one all the time, but we had a depression back in 1929. And we just didn't have any money at all. And we had soup lines. And my father and I were going down before prayer meeting to what was called a little soup wagon down here, where we could buy a bowl of soup and a piece of bread for a nickel and get a little something to eat before church. And we were walking down, I just a little lad, and old bum came to my dad. He's a drunk. And you could smell wine about him. And he said, "You look like a good man." He said to my dad, he says, "You look like a good man." He says, "Could you give me a dime for a cup of coffee?" Dad said, "Why, a dime, that's only 10 cents. That's one-tenth of a dollar, American." He says, "Why, dime wouldn't do you any good." He said, "Aren't you hungry?" He said, "Oh, yes, I am." He said, "Well, you're going to need a dollar." Well, a dollar would buy you a steak in those days, you know. And he perked right up. He said, "Oh, yeah, I sure would appreciate that." See, he could also buy 3 bottles of wine with that. Dad knew that. So Dad pulled out a dollar bill and he said, "Now, here it is." And the man said, "Oh, thank you, sir." He said, "Wait a minute, don't leave." He said, "I'm a Christian man. I always pray when I give a man a gift." He said, "Oh, yes, sir." And he took his hat off and looked very pious. Bowed his head. Dad said, "Now, I'm Bob Shuler." And of course, everybody in this all around, you know, the sidewalk stopped. Dad was now preaching. He said, "I'm Bob Shuler, Pastor Trinity Methodist Church down here." And he said, "All that God gives me, I get through the tithes that are given to that church. My salary comes out of the tithe, and this dollar was handed in by some saint of God as part of their tithe. And God's given it to me, and I've given it to this poor fella. And I want you to bless that dollar. God, I want you to bless the food that he eats on it. He can get a good meal down here, such a place. Bless that food and nourish his body. But," he said, "God, if he uses it for liquor or for sin or for any kind of devilish use, strike him dead." Amen. The fellow opened his eyes, still had his hat over his heart. He opened his eyes and he felt of it like, you know, "Goodbye, dear friend." And he says, "Here's your dollar back, mister." It's a good thing, you know, to give gifts if you have them. I think that's a good thing. God blesses people that do that. And here, Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I to you in the name of Jesus Christ." And healed him. And he opened a can of worms in that time. Brother, let me tell you something. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and he just started proving it. And here, you know, the National Council had a lot of people there, and they ran in there to find out why their preachers weren't doing that. That kind of embarrasses you a little bit. And so they called them aside, and they put them in a dungeon. They hold them for a while, and then they say, "What are we going to do with these people? Why, look at here. The man's healed. You can't argue with that. All you have to do is go out there and look at him. He's not lame anymore, and we knew that fella from the time he was a tadpole, and now he's healed. We can't refute that. So we'll just scare him real good. We'll just scare him real good." I've seen some preachers scared right out of fundamentalism. Dr. Paisley, you deal with it probably as much as we deal with it in our circles. People, you know, that get back there in the congregation, you're going to preach on sin. Maybe some old boy's got a beer habit. You get up there and say, that beer, you're putting that beer in the temple of the Holy Ghost." He goes, "Because you're that screwed up look, you know, like, brother, I'm taking your money away from you." And pretty soon they say, "What's wrong?" "Well, he drinks beer." "Oh, my goodness, I'll scratch that out. I won't preach that anymore." Let me tell you something. When I go in evangelism, the pastor comes to me and says, "Now, we've got a problem here." And I say, "What's that?" "And we've got somebody back here that's on the board. He doesn't tithe." I'll preach 5 messages on it. I'll shoot in the hole till something comes out. Better believe it. Now, we're going to just quiet these fellas down, so let's warn them. Boy, that was saying sick them to a hound dog to warn Peter of that. Say, "Listen, this little inverted fella, so shy and so careful not to say the wrong thing before Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, he was a mighty man of God. He stood with faith." They say before Pentecost, Peter was so shy he had to go in the closet to change his mind. But brother, after Pentecost, he was the most bold preacher you ever heard. And he said, "Now, gentlemen, you've warned us and you've told us. That's fine, we appreciate that. But whether we should obey you or God, you judge that.
But we've got to testify of the things that we have seen and heard, and that's part of our tradition. That's part of our tradition. From the time it began, they gossiped the gospel. They talked about their salvation. They talked about their faith. I was coming across on the plane, and a very fine gentleman from another country, and I will not name the country, stopped by and he said, "I see the buttons on your shirts, Fundamental Congress." He said, "Would you please explain to me fundamental, what it means?" And I explained it. We adhere to the scriptures. We don't deviate. We don't add to. We don't take away. We might not understand everything that's there, but we preach it. Because that's what God told us to do, and God understands it. We don't have to worry about the results of it. So I was explaining this to him, and he says, "Well," he said, my religion," he named a very ancient Oriental religion. And he said, the author of our religion, the God of our religion, lived many years before Jesus Christ. And he said, "Of course, I believe in that." He said, "You see, my religion is older than yours." And I said, "Where is your God?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Where is he today? Do you make a Mecca? Do you go to Mecca? Or do you go to some place and have an observance one a year?" "Well," he says, "we make a pilgrimage." I said, "All right. When you go back to where you worship, have you met your God?" He said, "No, he's dead." I said, "Well, mine's living." And I said, "I'll bank on one alive before I'll bank on one that's dead." You see, that's the tradition we have. And because he lives within us, and because he tells us what to say, we better do it. That's the tradition that God has given us. Now, those who implemented this tradition are paramount throughout the entire Bible. I like Elijah on Mount Carmel. There's a fellow that stood before 450 false prophets of Baal and 400 of the grove. And he stood all alone, as it were. The other prophets were hid off in caves. And he stood there and he did a tremendous thing. He not only did what God told him to do in offering the sacrifice, but he waterlogged the thing so you could hardly light it with fire. And then when God brought the fire down, he burned it upside down. You ever figure that out? How does fire burn, kids? Burns up. But when God set the fire down, it burned down. Took the sacrifice, took the meat, then it took the wood, then it took the stones, then it took the water, then it licked up the dust. See, God did it the hard way. He likes to do that for people. He says, "Now that's faith. I'll stand there." Because Elijah said, "Choose ye this day whom ye shall serve." And God said, "Now I like that. I'll stand behind him." And he stands behind any preacher that'll stand up and make the choice to the people whether they will offend God by not accepting him and following him, or whether they will please him by following him. There's great people of tradition. These are great leaders. I think of Joshua. I think I can go down the list of these great men that stood in the breach of the gap in the time of their ministry. What great men they were. Then I get into one that you hardly ever hear about. You find it over in 2 Chronicles 18. And I don't have the time today to get into it, to read the whole thing. But read it, if you will, please. Very interesting scripture. In the 18th chapter, you go back and start at the beginning and read the entire thing. You come into the prophecy of Micaiah. You remember that Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, and Ahab, who was a wicked king of Israel, they were blood relatives. And they got together, decided to fight the Syrians in Ramoth-Gilead. Now, I think they were wrong when they started. And I think most preachers will admit they were wrong when they started. Ahab was a wicked king. He was a liar. And he had a bunch of liars that worked for him, as you're going to find out. But Jehoshaphat was a godly man, and he feared God tremendously. And so he came to his blood kin. He said, "I'm with you, my army is your army. My horses are your horses." But he said, "I think we ought to inquire of some prophets of God whether or not we're going to win this thing. It's good to have a little foreknowledge of what's going to happen. Especially if you're going to lose, you know. You want to know how to retreat." But they wanted to find out, so they called the National Council of that day. A bunch of prophets. These 400 came in there. Ahab said, are we going to win? We're going to lose. And they all got up there at their choir leader and they say, oh, you're going to win. You're going to win. Oh, yes, go and fight. God will give them into your hand. See? And Jehoshaphat listened to that. And he said, I don't like this ritual. I there's something wrong with this program. I don't like the way they're doing this. He said, is there not another prophet of God that we might inquire about? Ahab said, yeah, there is. There's a guy by the name of Micaiah here, but he hates me. Now, I don't know whether he really hated him or not. But Ahab thought he hated him. And that's good enough. He said, he hates me. And he never prophesies anything but evil against me. Jehoshaphat says, let not the king say so. Bring him here. Let's hear him. Give him a chance. So they bring Micaiah in. Now, he just steps on the platform of history and steps off the platform of history. But what a man he was in the tradition of fundamentalists. He steps on there and the kings turn around and Ahab says, now, prophesy whether we will win this battle with the Syrians or not. He stands up there and says, oh, live forever. Oh, yes, just go ahead and fight. God will give you the victory. Ahab said, have not I adjured thee to tell the truth? He knew he was kidding. Ahab knew that anything he'd say, he would be ridiculing him. So he turned around and he said, all right, I'll do this. What the Lord tells me, I'll tell you. There's the tradition of the fundamentalist. What the Lord tells me, I'll tell you. Daniel did this. Daniel did this. What the Lord tells me, I'll tell you. He said, I saw the children of Israel as sheep scattered on a mountainside. And he said, I saw before God the spirits, and they were all ministering before God. And God said, how can we confuse Jehoshaphat and Ahab that they might lose the battle? And one spirit said this, and one spirit said that. And another spirit came and said, I'll do it. And God said, how are you going to do it? He said, I'll put a lying tongue in the mouths of those 400 prophets. Then he turned around, poked his finger at those 400 false prophets and said, so God has put a lying tongue in every one of these men. And they're sending you to your death. And that's exactly what happened. Ahab wouldn't listen. Jehoshaphat wouldn't listen. But that's exactly what happened. He heard from God. Micaiah spoke what he heard from God. And that is the command of God to every fundamental Christian in the world. Before the word was even coined, it was the command of God. That as He speaks to us through His Word, we are not to equivocate. We are not to consider what He said as to repercussion. We are to obey it. That is the fundamentalist tradition. Now we can go through the Scriptures, and I'm going to have to shorten this a little, and find a lot of people that carried this on. We can go into contemporary time and find out people who carried this on. I can't help but think of Dr. Bob Jones Sr. And I love Dr. Bob very much. And he knows that. I don't have to tell him that. I'd do anything he asked me to do. But if I was to measure my love for the Joneses, I would have to put my first love with his father. He was a great man. But so many people have talked about him, and I'm sure all of you are informed concerning him, that I would rather take one that I know a little closer than Dr. Bob Jones Sr., to show in contemporary times one who emulated what a traditional fundamentalist really is. And that's my father. Dr. Bob mentioned him. I want to just explain that in your day and age, ladies and gentlemen, there has been an Elijah that lived upon this earth, a man that would not bow the knee, would not dip the sail, would not trim his convictions for a thing. My father was born in Grayson County, Virginia, in the United States, way back in a holla, Dad used to say. So far back in the holla, the creek only ran twice a week. I don't know whether you people have creeks here or not. You might call them rivers. But he was born way back in the country. He didn't know there was any other world till he was almost 14 years of age when he went over the mountain He thought that little hollow was all the world God ever made. When Dad was about 15 and a half years of age, he was licensed to preach in the Methodist Church, the same conference, the Holston Conference, that Sheffy was licensed in. In fact, my dad knew Sheffy, talked of old Brother Sheffy time and time again. My grandfather, who died in his 106th year preaching, someone said that's the longest sermon they've ever heard of, but he was 106 almost when he died. He preached with Sheffy. One conference after another, one of those camp meetings after another. But my dad was a licensed preacher when he was 15 years of age. And I've got to say this about my dad. He was made out of the dust of the earth, no doubt about that. But when God made my dad, I think he threw in a double handful of gravel. He put something in him, some grit in him. From the time he was a young boy, he never backed down from a fight. Became known as the best bare-knuckle fighter in Grayson County, Virginia when he was 17. Went to a fair one time. Dr. Bob, no one ever told you this. Went to a fair one time and they were giving $5 to anybody that could stand up two rounds to a man. And Dad knocked him out and stayed there at the fair for 2 weeks, making about $10 a day, knocking everybody else out. But Dad was just he was not a big man. He was a small man, but he was a scrapper. And then he entered into the ministry in evangelism. Stayed in there about 7 years where he met my mother. And then he went from one church after another in Texas, throwing the politicians out of office. He threw the mayors out of two of the towns. One of them was Paris. The other was Temple, Texas. And then they sent him into Austin, Texas, which was the capital of the state, because the bishop said that the mayor in that town was a member of the Methodist Church they were sending him to. And they knew he wasn't a scoundrel. So he and the mayor led a fight to get the governor impeached. They found out he was a crook. And when they got through with that, they sent him to California and tried to bury him in a church that had 2,800 seats and 91 members. And Dad hit that thing like a man falling out of a window. And before the year was over, had 1,000 people there. And he was starting to clean up Los Angeles. And he took him about 11 years. And he put two mayors into prison, two chief of polices into prison. He put a district attorney into prison. And he put a lot of other officials and 8 multimillionaires into prison. And the way he did it is he had a radio station. He'd just get up and insult them. He'd say, Mayor so-and-so was out with a harlot and they went to such and such a hotel. And Mayor'd say, I'm going to sue you, Shuler. He'd say, please do. And they'd sue my dad. My dad would get back there with his lawyers and prove the case against him and show that he wasn't liable for what he said. And the mayor'd be in prison. That's how Dad did it. They tried to kill my father in every way possible during the days that I grew up. I remember as a youth, 9 times they tried to kidnap me. My other brothers probably more than myself. Dad was careful to see that we would not be harmed. But there were 5 boys and 2 girls, and you can't watch them all at the same time while you're preaching all the time. And Dad averaged preaching twice a day, and he farmed every other day, so he had to preach 4 times a day in the days that he was preaching. He had a soapbox in the back of his car, and whenever he found a crowd, he'd get it out and rattle his voice a little bit and get 20, 30 people, and he'd go after somebody. And that's what Dad did. Dad was the leader of fundamentalism in his day. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was a member of his church. He was more or less a parallel member of the church. And other great evangelists were. But my dad, when he was in his waning years in the ministry of Trinity Methodist Church, was asked by Christ for Greater Los Angeles, Claude P. Jenkins was the head of that, to get together with some other churches and bring in Billy Graham for a revival meeting. My dad's church was the only church in downtown Los Angeles that sponsored Billy Graham. Church of the Open Door didn't do it. Temple Baptist didn't do it. And my dad's church and those two churches comprised the large fundamental churches in downtown Los Angeles. Dad's church gave most of the money, gave most of the personal workers, gave most of the choir to it. He had a church of 11,500 members. He had a large church. But he pretty well salted that thing down for Billy Graham. As you have read in your history, Billy Graham had a great revival there, as revivals were going in that day. A great soul-winning revival. And among those who were saved were some notable celebrities from Hollywood, California. This vaulted Billy Graham into the limelight. At this stage of that revival meeting, about 2 days from its ending, my dad met with Billy Graham to try to dissuade him from having the National Council come into that meeting in L.A. The National Council was wanting to get in on that last week. Their people were beginning to ask their pastors why they were not in this great endeavor. And the people, of course, the pastors were embarrassed. They wanted to get in on the tail end of this thing. Dad said, "Billy, if you let them in, I'm out. And so will every man that stands true to the Word of God." And Billy made a statement. It's on tape. It was on a wire recorder. It's been put on tape. We've got a copy at home somewhere. That Billy Graham made with his own voice. He said, "As long as God gives me breath, I will never be sponsored in an evangelistic campaign by any member of the National Council of Churches of Christ in America." Well, my dad was glad of that. And he wrote up the paper in the Methodist Challenge, this great revival they had. Then, a few years later, the New York Crusade came along. Billy Graham went up there and turned completely around from that statement. Dad got on his paper again. That was the only vehicle Dad had to get out to the people. He had a large mailing list. He got on that paper and he said, "Billy, how can you do this? How can you turn your back on the thing you told us? You would never be sponsored by a National Council Church." He wrote back a letter and said, "Dr. Shuler, you've got to understand, I can win more souls by doing it this way." And as Dad told me, I was in at that time my last year at Bob Jones University. And Dad told me when I went home at Christmas, those words, in fact, I read them from that letter. And as I read them, I could hear the voice of Dr. Bob Jones Sr. standing in front of those preacher boys my first year in Cleveland, Tennessee, saying, "Boys, we have one rule in preaching. And this is the rule. It's never right to do wrong in order to do right." And I remembered it. And I thought, "Oh, Billy, don't do it." And I told Dad that statement. He said, "Well, Jones is right." Then in that New York crusade, my brother Jack went through it to go into Springfield, Massachusetts, where he's going to hold a union crusade. He had a week off, and he just got a hotel room next to Billy Graham. He went up there in the third week of that meeting. Billy Graham came into his room and said, "Jack," he said, "I want you to apologize to your father for me." He said, "Of all the members of the National Council that started in with me here in New York, only Norman Vincent Peale is left." He said, "All the others are gone." He said, "I didn't need them anyway. All I needed was God's blessing." He said, "Jack, I've learned my lesson." Jack almost beat the plane home. He went into Dad and said, Dad, listen to this. This will encourage you." And he told him again, you see. And Dad said, "Say, isn't that great?" So Dad got on his little old typewriter and he two-fingered that thing out, you know. And he wrote an article and he put it in there, "Billy Graham has seen the light." And before the ink was even dry, he'd gone to San Francisco and did the same thing. My dad, in that instance, took a position. He took that position with Bob Jones Sr. They were synonymous at it. That they would have to break with Billy Graham because Billy Graham broke with traditional fundamentalism. Traditional fundamentalism. And as you can look at the ministry of that man today, and some of you people don't, have you heard of his ministry lately? If you look at his ministry today, you look at the ministry of a pseudo-politician who is out trying to get his face in front of every camera he can, begging for an opportunity to get on the Johnny Carson late talk shows or anything he can to be in the saturation position of news. And I think then with the saddened heart of all of the good evangelists that joined his team that he took down with him. Friends, let me tell you this in closing. We have God's tradition right here. It was given by God Himself to holy men of old. Back in the old prophets' day, they had the same Holy Spirit that told them what to write, and they wrote it. In the New Testament dispensation, they had the same Holy Spirit that told them what to write, and they wrote it. And God says this, I'll brag on every person who will brag on my son as I told you to brag on him. You talk about my son. You tell sinners that are lost about my son and how he died and the rules and the regulations of living a consistent Christian life, and I'll take care of you. I'll see that when others have fallen aside, you'll still be serving me. I'll see that when others are starving for a meal, you'll still be fed. I'll take care of you. And I found it in my own ministry, and I'm not that old. But I look back upon those who have preceded me, and they can all say the same thing, that if you preach the fundamental tradition that God has given us, God will take care of you, bring you out of the end. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us on the Chapel Platform. If you would like a copy of today's message, just send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina. The zip code is 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. Phil Schuler, the title of his message, The Fundamental Tradition, and also be sure to mention today's date. The Chapel Platform has been sponsored by Bob Jones University. Join us again for the Chapel Platform.